Once you see these headlines, it should become pretty clear that the church is indeed in her Gethsemane. More on that next on Countdown to the Kingdom. Hello, I'm Mark Mallett from Countdown to the Kingdom and thenowword.com. As I was just saying a moment ago, there's been some pretty weird headlines coming out of Europe and elsewhere over the past few days and during the course of March, really. But it's once you see what's going on in the headlines, a picture emerges that's pretty clear. And so without wasting any more time, why don't we go to the headlines and you'll see pretty quickly what I'm talking about. As you've probably already heard, there's a third COVID wave that's hit Europe. They're going into lockdowns there. And the French are saying that the hospitals may face a violent shock within weeks from a new COVID surge. In Germany, they have imposed a strict lockdown now over Easter. And not only there, but here in Canada, in one of our cities here in Saskatchewan, and I'm sure many other cities, but they've chosen Passion Sunday as a lockdown, and then it lifts again mysteriously on Easter Monday. And now some people might go, oh, well, come on, you know, I mean, it makes sense because it's a holiday people visit. But, you know, the thing is, there's other holidays during the year. There's other things going on. But for some reason, the Christian holidays are being narrowed down. And what's interesting about this is you have many bishops now starting to speak up and say, wait a minute, there isn't a single case of COVID that's been traced back to our churches. We are not super spreaders. But as you see in this headline, somehow churches and their church holidays in Christianity are being kind of set aside as these most dangerous of days. But that's not really what I wanted to point out right now. Rather, this is where things start taking a weird twist. This headline, I think, is on March 23rd. It said the coronavirus distancing may need to continue now until 2022, so say the experts. So it's no longer about flattening the curve now, is it? It's now mysteriously going to take an entire year, and we're going to have to just keep on social distancing for a year. But that's not what this headline says. It says that COVID masks and social distancing may be required for years. And that's despite vaccine success, so-called vaccine success. Well, wait a minute. What was the whole rush of getting these vaccines out? I mean, what was the whole idea of getting these experimental vaccines, these mRNA vaccines that, according to the latest statistics coming from the European database, is that 3,964 people have reported deaths in the wake of vaccines and 162,000 have reported injuries. And that's through until March 13th. Yes, it's those vaccines that are not really going to work, apparently, in terms of lifting COVID masks and social distancing. And according to this expert, he says that Britain could be trapped in lockdown cycles for several years. Lockdowns. In Ireland, they're saying, no, wait a minute, this pandemic could go on for 3 to 5 years. So 5 years now. And indeed, the World Health Organization said it could take up to 5 years before the coronavirus pandemic is under control. But not to be outdone, the European Commission came out and said, no, we must prepare for an era of pandemics. An era. And now, how long is an era? Like, is it dictionary here? Was it 25 years? 50, 100 years? I'm not really sure what an era is, but you know what? It doesn't matter, according to this headline in Bloomberg. We must start planning for a permanent pandemic. That's right, folks. Permanent restrictions, permanent cycles of lockdowns. You'll be wearing a mask until you die. You may never see another person smile again. This is what the science is telling us. And of course, that's all nonsense. I mean, this is pseudoscience at best. There's no consistency. There's no evidence-based, statements as to why any of these things would be. But there is, of course, one big statement that's been made by the United Nations and many prime ministers and presidents and leaders, global leaders throughout the world. And that statement is that what is now needed is a great reset. The great reset. This opportunity is before us now because of the virus and climate change. Those two things they're saying are the perfect crises for us to have a global reset. And what does that mean? They're saying that we need to restructure the economy now. Well, you know, capitalism isn't perfect. It certainly has some pretty serious flaws, especially when you consider that there are people suffering all over the world without fresh, clean water at this point. It doesn't seem right in 2021. So yeah, but the restructuring they're referring to goes way beyond that. And I've dug into that. I've dug into that as a former news reporter. I've done hundreds of hours of research on everything to do with this pandemic. The Great Reset is built on basically communist, Marxist, socialist principles. When you get into the green politics being promoted by the United Nations and their sustainable development goals, you find out who's behind it, like Maurice Strong, Mikhail Gorbachev, and these guys. These guys were promoting Marxist principles still. Communism isn't dead. It's no longer wearing a red shirt. It's put on a green hat. Green politics is another word for it. And that's what the United Nations is up to. But not only that, the World Economic Forum and Klaus Schwab, you know, and the whole world reset, you know, they had a video come out saying in 2030, you'll own nothing and you'll still be happy. You'll be happy. You know, this is what's going on behind all of this extensions of the pandemic, because what it's doing now is collapsing the economy. Germany said that the Easter lockdown alone will cause bankruptcies. You know, actually, in the last webcast, I made a mistake. I said up to 50 restaurants in Canada are going to permanently close. And you're probably sitting there going, oh, okay. What I meant to say was up to 50% of restaurants are reportedly facing permanent closure. I mean, this is astronomical. The UK is reporting over $240 billion in cost over the last year from COVID. But, you know, those are important. Those affect people's lives. You know, I have a friend who wrote me before Christmas. You know, I was out there. The guy owns three restaurants. And he wrote me. He said, you know, I got to shut down my main restaurant. He says, got to close it down. He said, we got the house up for sale now. I says, you know, they're suffering out there. And of course, he owns two other restaurants that are closed as well. This is real life stories. But these lockdowns are doing more than that. And, you know, the warning came from Dr. David Nabro of the World Health Organization. And he said in October last year on 60 Minutes, he said, we in the World Health Organization do not advocate lockdowns as a primary means of controlling this virus. But this is what's happening. I mean, you just read the headlines. Every time the virus breaks out, we go into lockdowns. And it's causing more bankruptcies, more heartaches, more despair, as you're gonna see here. He says we may well have a doubling of world poverty by early next year. This is a terrible global catastrophe, he said, and we really do appeal to all the world leaders, stop using lockdowns as your primary control method. Dr. David Beasley kind of put numbers to this catastrophe. He said, you know, that before COVID, we were already calculating that 135 million people were facing starvation. Just stop for a moment and think about that. The deaths from COVID are an absolute fraction of that. And I'm not minimizing the deaths and those who've suffered and died from that or any death. Death was never God's plan in this world, never was. So every death is a tragedy. But stop for a moment and think about the catastrophic damage that are being done from lockdowns, from keeping kids from their friends and from their schools, and these types of things. I just heard in New Jersey, the university there, one of the universities, is going to keep students who aren't vaccinated from coming onto campus. I mean, this has psychological effects, but 135 million people facing starvation? Well, Dr. David Beasley goes on and he says, with our new analysis, we're now looking at that number doubling And he says, I'm not talking about hungry. He says, I'm talking about marching towards starvation. 260 million people. We could literally see 300,000 people die per day over a 90-day period. He said that back in April. And what's happening? What's happening about that 135 million people? What's happening is that no one's talking about it. All that everyone's talking about are vaccines. We got to get our vaccine, got to get our shots. Oh, these people are starving? Really? They don't have a meal? No, but we got to get them. We got to get them vaccinated. This is outrageous. That is outrageous. That we are doubling global poverty, that we are driving people into starvation, but it's not only that, it's not just people in the third world countries, which, sorry to say, that's why they get forgotten. The big old Western nations tend to forget. Unless there's oil there, then we tend to pay attention to those third world countries. But no, Dr. Matt Strauss, he said, evidence for the harms of lockdowns are now piling up, and the U.S. homicides are up 50% compared to last summer. In France, domestic violence calls are up 30%. In Canada, almost three times more people are contemplating suicide compared to last year. In British Columbia, overdose deaths have tripled from pre-pandemic levels. When you deprive children of their education, adults of their livelihood, and elderly people of their social connections, desperation and despair quickly set in. You know, I'm thinking of the gospel that Jesus said, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, so you do unto me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was alone, you came and visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. Suddenly we have forgotten about all these things, the starving and the hungry. You know, I remember a woman, a grandmother last year in a headline. She said, I would rather die from COVID-19 than be locked up from my grandchildren. You know, there's more to us than just our flesh and our physical health. There's these emotional issues, and then there's the spiritual. And that's what I want to talk about now. Because our bishops, they need to understand what is being said here to the world right now. What is really being planned by these global planners and elites? We're talking about a era of pandemics. We're talking about pandemics and these things forever. And the popes have been warning over the last century and more that what is coming is a group of elites. They called them secret societies. The Pope used those words, Freemasons, whose plan was to overturn the entire natural order and the religious order and create a whole new order of things, a new world order. That was the plan. I think over 200 papal warnings and documents that warned about this. And it didn't just disappear, hasn't gone away. It's happening right now in front of your eyes and my eyes. And Christianity is not part of the plan. In March 16th last year, I had a writing I published at thenowword.com. And for those of you who might be new to this, The Now Word, my website, thenowword.com, is basically I'm meditating on the mass readings and listening and watching and praying, because in 2002, Pope John Paul asked us young people at World Youth Day, he said, I'm calling you to be watchmen who announce the coming of the risen Christ. I mean, just ponder those words for a moment. The coming of the risen Christ. Well, we know it precedes the coming of Christ. We show it now at our timeline at countdowntothekingdom.com. You look up in the top left-hand corner, you see the labor pains. And Jesus described in Matthew 24, he said, in the gospel, he said, there will be rumors of wars and kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against kingdom. You know, basically fratricidal divisions spilling out into the streets. He said, you'll see earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place. Right now, the world is groaning. Their volcanoes are waking up. I've just described to you the famine that is now a man-made famine. In fact, I think most of these labor pains Jesus spoke about are man-made. I mean, of course, many earthquakes are a cause, you know, it's the cause of solar activity. It's the cause of the earth shifting. These are all things we've learned in our studies. But, you know, even William Cohen of the Department of Defense in the United States said some countries are trying to develop weapons to cause earthquakes. And that was on their website, right on the U.S. government's website. And then, of course, you have plagues. Many scientists coming forward now and saying that this virus that is now putting the world in lockdown was, it was made in the laboratory. There's no question about it. I've got a list now probably up to 15 scientists around the world saying this. I mean, this is man doing it to himself. And man is now, we're now seeing what's we're seeing most tragically, I think, is the closure and restriction of the masses. Because you can miss supper, but you cannot miss the Eucharistic supper, the Eucharistic meal, because Jesus said, my flesh is true food. My blood, he said, is true drink. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life. He meant it literally. And so when the churches closed down last year, and many Catholics found themselves standing outside those doors, this to me was one of the greatest signs of the times. Yeah, earthquakes, famines, plagues, people, you know, people are looking. They're looking for these things. They're looking for the great volcano that's going to set everything off, or the great war. But it happened already. The greatest sign of the times happened before our eyes when, without blinking, Catholic churches all over the world closed down. And with that, we sent a message to the entire world that Jesus is not essential. Liquor stores remained open. Abortion mills remained open. But I couldn't receive the Eucharist. Millions of people all over the world could not receive the Holy Eucharist. We said to the world, whiskey is more important than the blood of Christ. You know, I want to draw your attention to what some of the seers that we host on Countdown to the Kingdom have been saying, especially Jennifer in 2009. And our Lord actually talked about these shutdowns. He said, my child, tell the world that I desire prayer, for what lies ahead for the world beyond this point you are in now is the greatest purification since the beginning of creation. For my just hand will come forth and separate the weeds from the wheat. The doors of many of my churches will be shut. The bells will be silenced. For I say to you, the true division in my church has already begun. For many, the Eucharist will not be available for them to receive. For many of my priests will be silenced. I come to warn in love. I come to tell you that you must find your peace by trusting in me. Someone wrote me before the webcast tonight. I was reading on my MeWe website called the Now Word Signs, where we're tracking different signs that are happening every day in the news headlines. And she said that she went to confession before Christmas. I think she's in a Caribbean island. And she said she went to confession, but the next day the bishop told the priest, instructed them, you're not allowed to hear confessions any longer. And she says that edict is still in place till this day. And I mean, all of us were just taken back by these words. I mean, the sacrament of confession, you can't stand 6 feet from somebody and hear a confession. When people come to our priest with mortal sin and you turn them away, you are putting their souls in grave danger. There's a graver danger than dying from COVID-19. That's dying without salvation, without sanctifying grace. You know, some bishops are withholding even baptism, delaying baptisms. And in that delay, some people might be getting COVID or something else. I mean, we're hearing thousands of people are being denied surgery and dying because of this. Or they're not even being diagnosed and they're ending up dying from this because of COVID. And so we've got the sacraments being denied to people. And Jesus is saying here in this message to Jennifer, he's saying, I'm separating the weeds from the wheat. Because, you know, not all bishops have closed down their diocese. Some refused and they just kept their churches open. People, this is in the United States. People were telling me, bishop, he left it open. And the Lord was saying in 2009, I say to you, the true division of my church has already begun. And he's talking about this time of the separation being at the same time that the church doors are closed. And as we said to you, as I said to you in a former webcast here, that the church announced recently that we cannot bless gay unions. It's the constant teaching of the church. The church is, they can't, no pope can change that law, because it's rooted right in the natural law, rooted right in God's word and scripture. And you have bishops now coming out, particularly in Germany, who are saying, oh, no, we're going to, you know, that's not the end of the story, and wanting to change that and a whole bunch of other things. And so Jesus is warning in this message, at the same time the church is closed, you're going to see a division that's already been simmering, because, I mean, many of these bishops have been bishops for a long time, not just this year. In 2005, 4 years before that, Jesus said, the events that you and your children will see, and now we're seeing them, that have been foretold through the gospel messages are coming. He said, the bell of my churches will soon be silenced and the division will multiply leading up to the coming of the Antichrist. Because, you know, if Pope John Paul II is calling us young people, us as watchmen, to announce the coming of the risen Christ, that automatically implies that the Antichrist precedes that. And you'll see that on our timeline at Countdown to the Kingdom, where we show these labor pains, these seals of famine and plague and basically economic collapse and persecution that are coming. And they're coming at us quickly right now. I want to turn actually to another message on Countdown to the Kingdom. It's on the nowword.com. And this was from Jesus to servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, in 1918. And he showed her so much of the chastisements that were coming after World War I and World War II. And it's quite something to read. She says, you know, Jesus would say the war, this is just the beginning of what is coming. And he talks about the churches being closed. And he said to her, ah, my daughter, when I allow that the churches remain deserted, ministers dispersed, masses reduced, it means that the sacrifices are offenses to me, the prayers insults, the adorations irreverences, the confessions amusements, and without fruits, therefore no longer finding my glory, but rather offenses, nor any good of them, since they're no use to me anymore. I remove them. However, this snatching ministers away from my sanctuary means also that things have reached the ugliest point, and the variety of scourges will multiply. How hard man is, how hard man is. And the ugliest point really comes when we start depriving the faithful from the sacraments, when the faithful are barred from their churches and can no longer receive Jesus. That's when we've reached the ugliest point, when we say to the world and to the faithful, Jesus is not essential. When we pour holy water on the ground, you know, I've been read the prayers of the prayer of exorcism that's prayed over holy water. And part of that prayer is not only to drive back evil, but to drive back pandemics and plagues. We should have been telling the faithful, bless yourself with holy water. Instead, we poured it on the ground. And Jesus said, you've reached the ugliest point. You've reached this ugliest point when you've reached that point of your lack of faith in the power of me, in the power of the sacraments, and you keep the faithful outside the churches. We are therefore, brothers and sisters, we are in Gethsemane, and I was telling you about that message I received in 2016. I received a message in 2020. And that word the Lord gave me in the now word was that you're in your Gethsemane. You've reached your Gethsemane. And it was just days after that, that one of the seers on Countdown to the Kingdom, that Californian soul, received a message 10 days later saying, from Our Lady, today with Jesus, for the church, I relive the very hours of Gethsemane, of Calvary, of the crucifixion and of his death. Have trust and patience. Have courage and hope. Soon from our pain will rise a new era of light. The church will again flourish under the powerful influx of the love of God. That's a beautiful, a powerful message and a summary of the catechism that says the church will also follow her Lord through her own passion, death, and resurrection. And here you have Our Lady saying you are in Gethsemane. On June 20th, then, St. Michael the Archangel, he said to the Costa Rican seer, Luz de Maria, the house of God is being desecrated, and this doesn't stop. God's faithful children do not know where to go. The people of God find themselves in Gethsemane in a long night with their Lord and King Jesus Christ, troubled, hurting, and hungry. As I just showed you in these previous headlines and what I was outlining, how hungry the people of God are. And those are hard things for us to face, and we need to face them. We need to realize people are starving to death, and that there's more to this pandemic than just your physical health and mine. It's our emotional and our spiritual health. And we need to wake up to what's going on, this great reset, and how they're using this in a way to completely dismantle the world. And, you know, Pope Benedict warned in 2011, he said that we are like Gethsemane, and we're like the apostles in Gethsemane. He said, it's our very sleepiness to the presence of God that renders us insensitive to evil. We don't want to hear God because we do not want to be disturbed. And so we remain indifferent to evil. And, you know, I'm just going to pause there for a moment because I don't know how else to explain what's going on. How the big moral statement right now from the church is that you must get a vaccine. That's the big, which by the way, contradicts the Vatican's, the Sacred Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, who said a vaccine is, it always has to be voluntary. It's not a moral obligation, although one might find a reason to take it for the common good. But I don't think, you know, these kinds of statistics and deaths, it doesn't seem to me to be serving the common good. But then Pope Benedict goes on to say, the sleepiness is ours, of those of us who do not want to see the full force of evil and do not want to enter into his passion. You see, we're in Gethsemane where we're having to make a choice. There's a big choice. I keep hitting that button. There's a big choice now for our bishops and our priests, and that choice is whether to flee Gethsemane, flee the authorities, and we can see the torchlights of the mobs are coming. They're coming in Germany. They're coming in Canada. They're coming in America. They're coming all over the world to seize the body of Christ and to take away our freedom. And you're being faced, we know, the bishops are being faced with a choice right now to face fines and to go to prison. We are in our Gethsemane. And this is what we're hearing also from the prophetic voice of our Lord. St. Michael the Archangel says, this is a tempestuous time. The great storm is upon us. In fact, on March 20th, Our Lady said to Gisela Cardia, the storm is upon you. And what is the storm? It's the passion of the church. That is what is upon us. And we are in our Gethsemane. Our Lord said to the American seer Jennifer 5 days after that, I tell you today that the hour you are living in has been foretold. Now is not a time to become sleepy, for you have entered your Gethsemane. You have entered a time that will be the greatest awakening mankind has ever endured. On August 4th, 2020, Our Lady said to that Californian soul, you are living the painful years of the great tribulation, and the sufferings are becoming daily heavier for all. Spend the present hour in the Gethsemane of my Immaculate Heart and set yourselves to carry out with love the will of your Heavenly Father. Be witnesses of faith in these times of the great apostasy. And it is a great apostasy when you see bishops against bishops, cardinals against cardinals. It's the great apostasy when, as I saw the other day, a friend sent to me a sign from his church. And the sign said on it, if you're here for the vaccine, go to the hall. You see, our churches, we weren't even Eucharistic adoration centers in many places. And now we're not adoration centers, we're inoculation centers in many places. What is going on with the church? And this is why we're in our Gethsemane. It's the moment of decision for the church, but especially, first of all, for the hierarchy right now. And I think few realize, maybe of our bishops, of our priests, realize what happened in the last year, that they had the Last Supper. You see, when the churches closed, many priests, they weren't able to have anyone in their churches. So they set up their cameras, God bless them. They started streaming the Mass to people. And they were there alone, just the way Jesus took the apostles away from the thousands. And he took them into an upper room. And there with them, he washed their feet. And he told them, he said, the greatest thing you can do is to serve, to lay down your life for your flock, as I am about to do. That's what the Last Supper was all about, according to the Gospel of John, showing the vocation of the priesthood was to lay down your life for your flock. And he was alone with them. And so too, many of you priests and bishops, you were alone. You were celebrating alone. That was your Last Supper. And at that Last Supper, Jesus said to them something quite beautiful to the apostles. He says, you are those who have continued with me in my trials. You priests who were in pain and agony that you couldn't give the sacraments, and you did so out of obedience at that time. You were in pain. And Jesus said, you've continued with me in these trials. You haven't given up. You haven't thrown in the towel. And then he said, I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. And that's what this tempestuous storm, this storm is all about. This storm that is coming upon the world like a hurricane, that the signs are now multiplying. The closer we get to the eye of the storm, the faster the winds of these trials are becoming, the more intense they are. And that's the whole purpose of this storm, is for Jesus to purify the world and the Our Father to be fulfilled, that his kingdom would reign on earth as it is in heaven. That's coming. We've been praying it for 2,000 years. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to reign in his church, said John Paul II, with a new and divine holiness. But we're in Gethsemane now. We're at the first part of this storm, the labor pains. And the choices, the decisions that now have to be made by our priests and bishops, these are real. It's coming down to it. You know, we've had an easy go in the West, especially, not in the Middle East. The Middle East has been emptied out by the persecution from many of these radical Islamist guys, just brutal persecution. But here in the West now, it's finally come to us. As St. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. But now it comes down to it. Are we going to close our doors and stop the sacraments again? You see, one of the greatest signs of the times, I think, right now, one of the greatest signs, it's not a volcano, it's not an earthquake. It's that in places where the restrictions were lifted, Catholics aren't returning to Mass. They're not coming back. And you know why? Because we told them with the first lockdowns, Jesus is not essential. You can go home and you can do a spiritual communion and watch it on TV, but Jesus didn't say, you know, this is my body, take it and watch it on TV. He said, take it and eat it in order to have eternal life. That's a command from our Lord. And we have martyrs in this church who shed their blood and died in order to bring the Eucharist and the other sacraments. We have Saint Jean de Brébeuf, who came to Canada here to baptize the natives, they skinned them alive. You have other great saints. I'm trying to remember some of them. Was Saint, you know, I don't want to say the names, I'll get it wrong, who went into, you know, to meet the lepers during the plague. I think Saint Charles Borromeo, I think, he died serving people during the plague, but he died from exhaustion. And us? We can't put on a mask and insist on putting a mask and washing our hands to go bring the body of Christ to the sick. I'm telling you, the injustice of not only that, but of our hospitals keeping spouses away from their loved ones and their loved ones dying alone, this is insane and it's evil and it's wrong. We've lost our priorities, and fear, as Bishop Marc Allais said, is a horrible counselor. And it is fear that has entered Gethsemane. It's fear that drove the apostles to flee. And now we are being faced. Are we going to flee? Are we going to deny Christ? Are we going to abandon him? Or will we stand in front of our church doors and say, they will never be locked again, ever again? Jesus is essential. Jesus Christ is essential. That's what has to happen. And it may cost us. It may cost you prison. It may cost us our parishes. It may cost us where we have to lose all our icons and our statues and be praying in a forest with fermented grapes and little bits of bread. This is the persecution. You know, we can continue to look at these prophetic words from heaven and go, What you read there, what I was reading to you, that's the prophetic consensus from around the world telling us we are in our Gethsemane. And so what do we do? What do we do? Let me close with this. In Gethsemane, Jesus said to the apostles, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Indeed, now that it comes down to it, we realize how tough it is. Because it's not only our bishops facing this trial right now of saying no more, we will not shut our churches down again. But us lay people need to stand with our shepherds, especially you men watching this. You need to show your children that there is a higher law to follow, and that is the law of Christ, and at the cost of your life. And your children will see that. We need to stand with our shepherds. And what I'm saying is, if our bishops step forward and they say, we're not going to shut down these churches, then you need to go at the risk that you might be arrested. That's what this is coming to. Life is not going back to normal. It's a pandemic forever, we're told in the headlines. The era of pandemics. This is our Gethsemane. And how are we ever going to get the strength to face that kind of persecution? Well, two things. The first thing is, in the garden, we see that Jesus himself, taking upon himself the whole weight of every persecution and every evil thought and every evil deed, was concentrated on him in that garden. And Jesus cried out, if there's another way, take this chalice from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That's the first thing. We need to enter into the divine will and understand that what is happening now is the permissive will of God. And he's doing it. He's allowing it now for the purification of the world and the church, to bring the church to the final stage of her maturing into a full man, as St. Paul put it. And this final stage is that she is to be sanctified and to become a spotless and unblemished bride, according to Ephesians 5. That's the goal. Revelation 19, that she was given a white garment for the wedding banquet of the Lamb. And that's what this purification is. So Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he consigned himself to the will of the Father. And then it says, an angel came, consoled and strengthened him. And from that moment on, when the mobs came, and I'm telling you, I can see the torches of the mobs right now. They are gathering around the church. We can see them. They're here. And when they came, Jesus stood up with a newfound strength and dignity. He was given what he needed when he needed it at that moment. And so too with us. When we need the grace we need, God will give it, and not beforehand. This is the moment to walk by faith and not by sight. Some of you say you're replaying how you're going to be martyred and tortured, and then you freak yourself out. Some of you who are clergy right now, you're going through your mind, well, you know, prison, and I don't, what are they going to do to me in prison? You know, that they hate priests, you know, we're the ones being blamed for pedophile scandals and so on, you know, and even though I didn't do it, I'm afraid. And we play these movies in our head, And Gethsemane is also a teacher to us that when we say to God, your will be done, he will then send the angel of strength to console and strengthen us. You will receive it. You will get that. It will come when you need it. And the history of the church and our martyrs is case in point. The other thing is to look at what happened at the Last Supper. There's only one apostle who ended up on Calvary beneath the cross with Mary, and that was St. John. Why? You see, at the Last Supper, the apostles were preoccupied with who was the greatest. And then Jesus told them one of them would betray him, and they started to mumble and murmur, is it me? Is it me? Who is it? And the whole time, during this period of the Last Supper that we are in and just coming out of, this period was the period where St. John was laying his head on the breast of Christ and listening to his heartbeats. And as he listened, John's heartbeat came into sync with our Lord's and their hearts became one. And in that heartbeat, John heard what was most necessary. And that was to love, to love, to love. And it's interesting how his gospel stands aside from the other three as the gospel of love. And he talks about love so much, about love. He's the one who said that you need to remain in Christ, that he's the vine and we're the branches. Because if we don't remain in him, he said, you can do nothing. John heard that in those heartbeats. I need to stay next to you, Jesus. You are my vine and I'm the branches. And in that time against the breast of Christ, the sap of the Holy Spirit flowed through him and strengthened St. John. And he was able to go on to Calvary and to stand beneath the cross at the risk of knowing he could have been thrown up on a cross himself. And so what I'm saying to you is what you're hearing now every week and almost every day on Countdown to the Kingdom, Our Lady saying to you, pray, 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 over and over again. Prayer. You heard Jesus say that in that message to Jennifer in 2009. He said to her again that you need to pray when he was talking about the closing of the churches. You know, before the whole discourse he gave on that, he said, let me just turn to it. I just wanted to highlight, he said, my child, tell the world that I desire prayer for what lies ahead, for the world beyond this point you are in is the greatest purification since the beginning of creation. We're not just going through a bump here, brothers and sisters. We are going through a time where a good portion of the population of the world won't be here when it's all done. And so we need to watch and pray because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I want to encourage you in this time that we have left to watch and pray, and especially encouraging, I'm praying for my priests and our bishops and our Pope. I pray for them every day that God will give them wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and give them strength for what is coming, for what is about to befall the world, because they have some pretty big decisions now to make, some pretty huge decisions. And we need to pray for them and support them. And we need to tell them Jesus is essential. We are in our Gethsemane. And the only way we're going to get through this passion is to do exactly what Jesus said, to watch and to pray. You can see from the headlines I gave you the signs of the times. But now the call is to prayer. Stop wasting time, Christian. What are you doing with your time, Christian? Stop wasting it. I'm playing games endlessly. I'm binge watching on Netflix. I'm doing nothing, on surfing. Take some time to be with the Lord. As you carve out time for supper, carve out time for God. You need it. You need the strength he's going to give you. And it's not just the strength. It's coming into a relationship with God, a personal relationship. The Catechism, Sarah, says, of the Catholic Church, it says prayer is the personal relationship of the children of God with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Prayer is. If you're not praying, you have no relationship. And you're going to be like a branch on a vine that's not receiving the sap, and that branch is going to die. It says in the Catechism, prayer is the life of the new heart. If you're not praying, your heart's dying. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it through the times coming. But if you pray, if you walk in faith with the Lord, if you're like a little child, it's to them to whom the kingdom is given. We are in our Gethsemane. It's not a call to be afraid. It's a call to faith. It's a call to courage. It's a call to decide to follow Jesus to the resurrection. God bless you. Thank you for watching. See you next time.